grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Well, my brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, in many previous sermons and Bible study sessions, I have talked about strategic narcissism and strategic empathy, which are terms created by retired Army Lieutenant General H.R. McMaster, who served as the National Security Advisor during President Trump's first term in office. When General McMaster left the Trump administration, he also retired from the Army, and he went to work at the Hoover Institution, which is part of Stanford University in Northern California. I find it interesting that President Trump's first Secretary of Defense, retired Marine Corps General Jim Mattis, also joined the Hoover Institution when he left government service. Now, you might recall that when H.R. McMaster left his position as National Security Advisor, he wrote a book, and the book's called Battlegrounds, where he introduces these terms, strategic narcissism and strategic empathy. General McMaster did not write Battlegrounds as some kind of expose, as some kind of kiss and tell behind the scenes critique of the Trump administration. On the contrary, Battlegrounds describes how U.S. foreign policy consistently practices strategic narcissism in our relationships with other countries, both friends and foes. Strategic narcissism makes the audacious assumption that all other countries, deep down inside, want to be just like the United States. In other words, if given the opportunity and the means, all other countries in the world would establish the same form of government and offer the same guarantee of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness that we enjoy in our country. Well, I think it's fair to say that that didn't happen when we invaded Iraq. The Iraqi version of George Washington didn't step forward to serve as the father of his country, nor did the Iraqi version of Thomas Jefferson emerge from the shadows to write the Declaration of Independence in Arabic. And when President John F. Kennedy introduced U.S. military advisors into South Vietnam, and then President Lyndon Johnson ordered a massive deployment of hundreds of thousands of U.S. military personnel during his tenure in office, the South Vietnamese government never created an exact replica of our constitutional republic in Southeast Asia. Do you know what important fabric of everyday life our U.S. foreign policy approach in both South Vietnam and Iraq failed to consider? The answer is religion. The U.S. State Department helped establish this elite, well-educated Roman Catholic leadership team in South Vietnam to form the nucleus of the executive and legislative branches of government, to lead an overwhelmingly Buddhist population. And when U.S. and allied forces toppled Saddam Hussein from power in Iraq, our leaders in the defense and State Departments failed to consider the impact of removing a minority dictatorship of Sunni Muslims, who called themselves the Ba'ath Party, that had ruled the majority Shia population with an iron fist for generations. My brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, it's remarkable how our federal government, under the leadership of both Republicans and Democratic administrations, failed to consider the impact of religion on a nation's population, including our own country's population. So what do these brief U.S. history lessons have to do with our lives as wild and crazy Lutherans living in the year 2025? How can we apply these lessons learned to practice strategic empathy, which is the exact opposite of strategic narcissism in our personal and professional relationships? How can we use strategic empathy in our approach to evangelism, including inreach and outreach, as we share the gospel of our crucified and risen Savior, Jesus Christ, within our community? What secret sauce truths can we harvest from the deep riches of the small catechism to help us meet people where they currently are, not just in terms of their marital status, their financial status, or social status, but in the realm of their religious status? How can we serve as imperfect but Holy Spirit-inspired Christian ambassadors to practice the ministry of reconciliation in our personal and professional relationships? Well, let's begin to answer all of these questions by reviewing the first few verses from today's epistle reading from the sixth chapter of Romans. Paul writes, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." And in the Small Catechism, Martin Luther connects these verses to this explanation of how the sacrament of baptism connects us to our Lord's perfect life, innocent suffering and death, and resurrection from the dead. Luther writes, "It, baptism, indicates that the old Adam in us should by daily contrition and repentance be drowned and die with all sins and evil desires, and that a new man should daily emerge and arise to live before God in righteousness and purity forever." My friends in Christ Jesus, I think the challenge that we face on a daily basis confronts us when we, by daily contrition and repentance, intend to drown the old Adam. And that's when we discover just how good a swimmer he really is. Our sinful human nature, which is the old Adam, is one tough dude to kill. In fact, we can't kill him. We can't overcome him by our own reason or strength, which is why our Lord Jesus Christ had to enter our sense of time and space and history to save us from the consequences of our sinful human nature by dying on the cross and by rising from the dead. Paul explains this Holy Spirit action of daily dying in the second chapter of his letter to the Galatians. He writes, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." And in the very next chapter of his letter to the Galatians, Paul writes this, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." If we approach these verses from a strategic narcissism perspective, we can single out the Roman Catholic Church by proclaiming that the sacrament of baptism only forgives the original sin we were born with. And the only way to receive the forgiveness of sins for those sins that we commit during our lifetime is to go to confession and absolution, which the Roman Catholic Church now calls reconciliation, and receive the Lord's Supper as part of their Mass. We can also criticize the Baptist Church for professing that baptism only signifies that one has decided to follow Jesus and join a local congregation with no acknowledgement that the forgiveness of sins is the part of the package. We can properly accuse the Pentecostal denominations because they believe, teach, and confess that baptism with water doesn't include the gift of the Holy Spirit, which they consider to be a separate, secret baptism that takes place when a person all of a sudden can speak in tongues. My fellow baptized, redeemed children of God, it's true. The Lutheran Confession of Faith about the sacrament of baptism is biblically correct. And the three denominations that I mentioned do not have a proper biblical understanding of baptism. Understanding and acknowledging those differences does not constitute strategic narcissism. But attacking these denominations because of their incomplete and incorrect understanding of baptism does. And I will tell you that when I graduated from the Fort Wayne Seminary in 2004, I graduated with a lot of guys who wanted to put on their spiritual boxing gloves and go fight against Roman Catholics, who wanted to go fight against Baptists, who wanted to go fight against Pentecostal denominations. Let's see, when was 2004? Was that maybe 3 years after the 9/11 attack? That was the Holy Spirit telling me, you're fit enough, you're young enough, you're strong enough, go serve as an army chaplain. I would have gotten nowhere as an army chaplain if I would have said, I only provide religious support to Lutherans. What does the Bible say? Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. What kind of a chaplain would I have been if I just said, let me see your dog tag, it better say Lutheran Missouri Synod, or I'm not going to take care of you. We have to meet people where they are. And when we don't meet people where they are, we have 20 veterans a day who take their own lives. That's where we are. That's what's at stake here. So how do we then approach members of other Christian denominations and also unbelievers about how the Holy Spirit works through the means of grace? And that's God's word, and that's the sacrament of baptism and the Lord's Supper. To create and sustain a saving faith in Jesus Christ, who paid the wages of our sins by dying on Calvary's cross and then demonstrated his complete victory over sin and death and the power of the devil by rising from the dead. Here's the answer. By letting Paul, who is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to tell the rest of the story, which is this. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. My friends in Christ Jesus, this is why we wear t-shirts that say, Joyfully Lutheran. Because we believe, teach, and confess that we cannot, by our own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ our Lord or come to him Instead, we understand that the Holy Spirit has called us by the gospel, enlightened us with his gifts, and sanctified and kept us in the true faith. We believe, teach, and confess that we didn't choose God. He chose us from before the foundation of the world. Strategic empathy demands that we meet people where they currently are, because we were there at one time too, separated from the triune God because we had resisted the work of the Holy Spirit. Strategic empathy demands that we devote a portion of our time doing difficult things. And that means interacting with difficult people who face difficult circumstances. I have described that in previous sermons, that reality of what I just talked about, being with difficult people in difficult circumstances, as sweat equity, which means that you are demonstrating the love of Christ by your actions in addition to your words. When we gaze at images of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, we see strategic empathy in action. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we receive our Lord's strategic empathy in our bodies and in our soul, and the strength to share him, the crucified and risen Lamb of God who's taken away the sins of the world. And we share this strategic empathy with a dying world in desperate need of our Lord's free gifts of forgiveness and reconciliation and restoration. Amen. And may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.